Good morning. Good to be able to stand before you this morning. My hearts and prayers, as CL mentions, with Donnie this morning as he's with his mother in surgery, and we pray that all goes well with him, and the hands of the surgeons are guided, and if we have a successful surgery this morning, so keep him in our prayers. We just finished up a week with Brother Stephen Harper, and he used his morning classes to talk about Bible characters, those of old, the men and women of old, were recorded for us. And we learned that those of old are just like we are today, aren't they? Everybody brings something to the table. Some you want to emulate, some you don't want to emulate. You don't want to do what they do. I can remember when I was young, my grandfather ran a business, and he dealt with some people, and he always kept a little sign hanging up there. Some noticed it, some didn't. It said, "Everybody brings us joy that visits us, some by coming and some by leaving." So we know that there's different aspects and different things that we need to take from those that we study in God's Word and in life. We learn from everyone. The world today honors the fathers. It's a special day that's set aside for them. But just as we talked about with people, we have to be careful what we honor and what we don't honor, don't we? Because today, those that are honored for different reasons in the world as opposed to those in the church. We read our scripture this morning, and I appreciate that. It's a good job by Braden to read Joshua 24. And I think that's such a good person to set our mind, to kind of set the tone this morning for what we're looking for in God's Word when it comes to the kind of fathers we need today. Joshua is probably most noted by many as being the military leader that he was, the conqueror, the hands and the feet that guided them through and took their land. But we see that he was so much more than that. So much more he gave in his spiritual leadership. And I thought that was a good way to start out, is to reading about how he was very committed. His household was committed. He ran his home. His home was obviously with him. And it's such a good example for us to set our minds on. A little bit about Father's Day. I know this is not a biblical matter, but it's a day that the world looks at fathers. And we can take advantage of that by using the subject to make our own points. The idea, from what I gathered on the internet, for creating a day for Father's Day was a lady named Sonora Smart Dodd, who created a day for the children to honor their fathers, and this is in Spokane, Washington. This was back in 1909 when she heard a Mother's Day sermon and thought about her father, because she had no mother. Her mother had passed away. Her father had raised her. He had been the mother and the father to her and had done such a good job, and she was so appreciated to him that she started this appreciation day with the children to remember their fathers. I think it was later on in 1924 that President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed this third Sunday of June as being a Father's Day, and it officially became a recognized holiday by the nation in itself. June was kind of picked, I guess, because Mrs. Dodd's father had a birthday in June, so they carried that out. We know today that as the world recognizes the fathers, we wear a red rose. That's the flower that's set for our fathers that are alive. And white rose, our fathers that have passed on before us. A father, for a lot of reasons in the past, I guess, and for a lot of the world, a good father is one of the most unsung and unpraised, unnoticed and unappreciated heroes in all humanity. And before you jump to a conclusion, We're talking about the right reason to be appreciated and noticed, the right, correct manners. Some little things that you find that are kind of amusing to me on about Father's Day, you do your own. It's take it or leave it. It's man's word is all it is. But one time a little boy was asked to define Father's Day, and you ask children, you got to be careful what you ask them because you're going to get an honest, unfiltered answer. This little boy asked him to define Father's Day in school. He said, "It's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the presents." Some facts that they claim: the greatest number of long-distance phone calls are made on Mother's Day. The largest number of collect calls are made on Father's Day. That's kind of dated, I assume, since collect calls are a thing of the past, more or less. But there's a great need in our day for fathers to live up to these God-given tasks and what we honor them for and what we recognize them for today. One of the reasons that the church struggles is because of a basic deterioration of the family, that building block. And the fathers have to shoulder that responsibility when it comes to that. The church, a weak family, a broken, fragmented family, causes weakness in the church. God built His whole structure and order off that first institution that He set in place. That was marriage and the family. So when the footer erodes, foundation erodes, the rest becomes weak as well, don't they? And when our fathers don't fulfill their spiritual duties, we see that echo right up through our church. I think it's one of the reasons that today we see so much of our youth involved in drug problems, premarital sex, a host of other sinful things, is because our fathers are losing their priority on what needs to be passed on to their children. They have many things that, I guess, distract them, but they're not teaching the right things. It's time that the fathers, the grandfathers, realize the awesome responsibility that we have in molding our spiritual lives. Brother C.L. mentioned that this morning in his class. It's got to be done. That's what our responsibility is. It's time that our fathers do more than just play ball or take care of the worldly matters that are in our children's lives. That's why I mentioned earlier when we talked about unappreciated fathers. Fathers, for the most part, are appreciated as much as the mothers. But what are they appreciated for? It's good for a father to see to it that his children recreate, that they're involved in education, and that all these things take place. That's part of our responsibility. But that alone does not make a good father. I know people myself, and we can all say the same thing. If we see the fathers diligent and zealous on keeping these children ran here, ran there, involved in this, involved in that, where's the spiritual matters falling? Are they in priority first? Or does God get the leftovers? We need to look at that. It's time for the fathers to act just as Joshua did, to be that giant, that spiritual giant in the family, to step up and to run it. I don't have to tell anybody here what happens when a family fragments and the father figure's not there. We see it. We all see it. A lot of us deal with it in our jobs the rest of our life. We see the devastation that occurs when that father's not there. So it's time for the fathers to step up to be that spiritual giant and give these children what they need in their lives. And that's God. Today, let's just take a moment, picked out some examples, won't take us long, of the kind of fathers that are not needed and the kind of fathers that are desperately needed. Because God gave us some really great examples. That's why it was so good to spend the time with Brother Stephen in looking at these Bible characters. There's so much to learn from these people. both ways. Let's look at the kind of fathers that are not needed. Today we don't need a father who will pitch his tent towards Sodom like Lot did. You know, when it came time for Abraham and Lot to divide their ways, separate their ways, Lot made a choice, didn't he? He clearly made a choice that indicated or revealed that he had a very materialistic side to him. And he chose that shiny thing, that great thing, that physical, pretty part of the country. And he took his family and his belongings and put them in that beautiful, physical place that awaited him there. Genesis 13, verses 10 through 13, tells us, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, a beautiful place, a paradise-looking place. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But he saw that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they," being he and Abraham, "separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." We see that Sodom was in a very beautiful place. Cities, all the amenities that were there, material-wise, very, very attractive. And that's what Lot reached for. That's what he went for. And he took his family there. But what kind of place was that to raise a family? See that it was not a prosperous place for a man to locate his family in the middle of that and try to raise it. But we see that he was delivered by God from that, which righteous fathers, they will be delivered by God even today, regardless. 2 Peter 2, 7 through 8 sheds some light on Lot. It says, "And he delivered righteous Lot." We see there that Lot was righteous, "who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing from their lawless deeds." We see a righteous man that put himself in an unrighteous place and the torment that it caused him. And a lot of other things that it caused him, we're going to find out. If righteous Lot was tormented day by day by those that surround him, just think of the effect that his family had to feel from that. They were no different than he was. And as that story goes on, and in Genesis 19, as we're seeing the wrapping up of that story, we have every reason to believe that a lot of his children chose to remain behind, and they suffered the destruction that fell upon the rest of those people of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they did not leave with Lot. All too often, fathers make life decisions with materialism as a dominant factor. They crunch the numbers, don't they? They look at the physical things, and that's where they make their decisions. That's a mistake. Another one that we don't need, a father that's not needed, is the father like Jeroboam was. We don't need fathers as Jeroboam was to Nadab. We remember Jeroboam, don't we? First king of the northern of the Israel. Northern Kingdom. He set a precedent. He put in place a precedent that carried on through the whole rest of the existence of that Northern Kingdom of Israel. He was the first one. He had the opportunity, he had every opportunity to set the country straight, to keep it straight on the path it should go, set a tone for his government, for those who would sit on the throne behind him, one of which was his son Nadab. But instead, he chose to walk in stiff stubbornness. He let materialism dominate his decisions. and he made bad, bad decisions. 1 Kings 15, 25 through 26. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. So we see Jeroboam passed that on to his son, which followed in sin and led the country and kept the country in sin. Make a spiritual application to that. We're getting further removed all the time when you look around in the spiritual world today. You see all the division. You see all the denomination. You see the problems that creep up in the church itself. And we see more and more and more of this sound doctrine and language that's eroding. Many of our young people today no longer call Bible things by Bible names. It's because we've lost a lot of our education to them of what's right and what's wrong. And it creates a weakness in them, a confusion in them. They no longer call Bible things by Bible names, and they're not doing Bible things in the way that God's Word instructs them, in the Bible ways. Fathers, many times we're to blame for that. That's our fault. So what we do need is the kind of fathers like Enoch. He was a good example. We need to emulate Enoch. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11:5 sheds a little bit more on Enoch. He was one of the members of the faith that made the faith chapter in 11. 11:5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Jude 14:15. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them.'" We see a very attractive picture here of Enoch, don't we? He was a father. It says that he walked with God. What a compliment. What a compliment. That's something we should all strive for, how valuable it is in a father. He was a man of great faith. He was a man that was not afraid to speak out against ungodly speech and ungodly conduct. That's something that's real abrasive to our society today, isn't it? To speak out against anything. Everyone has the feeling that they're entitled to everything the way they want it. And no one has the right to speak out against that. But we saw that Enoch was a good example for doing that. Are we as fathers, are we leaving this kind of examples for our children? Or are we passing on what society would want them to have? Another good example that we could emulate is Noah. He was a good example. What? Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Peter referred to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5. "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." So he was referred to there as a preacher of righteousness. Genesis 6, 8 through 9. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man perfect in his generations, Noah walked with God. What another great example that we as men and heads of our families should look to. He was a great father, Noah was, concerned about the saving of his children, thoughtful of them. He taught them. He was a preacher of righteousness. He walked with God, as we mentioned before, leaving his children a great example for them to look at and to follow. Our last example, we need fathers today who will emulate fathers like Abraham. Genesis 18:19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. He trained the way that they should go. He understood the importance of that responsibility to direct his children, to train them. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We can see that Abraham was busy about that. Ephesians 6:4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. We see as fathers, as we provoke our children, provoke is not always a bad thing. We can be provoked to good things. We're told here not to provoke our children to wrath. We live in a world that deals with one another with wrath. We live in a world, in a society, that does not live by the code of conduct that God demands. And we are given strict instructions here that we're to provoke our children to the ways of the Lord, to not provoke them to wrath, teaching them to be hard and unloving, because that conflicts with what God wants. We're to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If Abraham had done, we know Abraham was a good father, but he would have failed of a father if he hadn't have done that. But he did, and therefore he gained the title of father of all them that believe. He brought up his family in the ways of God. Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. What a title. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. What a grand thing to be said. Such good examples those men are to us as fathers. Ones that we should emulate. And not allow ourselves to be caught up with our focus divided, chasing the wrong things in this world. Our conclusion we can come to. Today is Father's Day, a day that we remember, that we look at our fathers, we dwell on what they did for us, we look at all that and we give them respect. It's a day we say thank you to our fathers. But let us also take advantage of the day to look at ourselves as fathers and weigh our own selves in the balance of God's Word and see how we stack up against that. Where's our priorities? What are we focusing on? Are we busy shuttling and keeping kids occupied on things other than spiritual matters? If we are, we're doing them a great injustice. We're robbing them from the opportunity to follow God as He would have to. It'd be a good point to make to the young men, which we're blessed with. We've got many good young men who have used their youth. So proud and so encouraging to see these young men in our congregation that work so hard because they put their youth to good service. But after youth comes even more responsibility, and that's when we bring lives into this world. when we become married and we begin a family, an institution as God has given us, we bring a soul into the world. That soul has an eternity. That soul will live an eternity in paradise, or it will live in an eternity of everlasting damnation. And we need to realize when we hold that new life in our hands that we gave life to, the gravity and the weight that we had to see those young souls go to heaven. Never forget your responsibility, young men, when you become husbands and you become fathers. We that are already there, we being the fathers that are pleasing to God, let's work together and set our hearts to work harder as our obligations that we have to our children. If you're here this morning, we've not talked a lot about salvation, but we have talked a lot about the benefits that we receive from God. When God first created man, He set that institution of marriage in place. And it's very clear on how He wanted the family structure. It's very clear how He set things in place. And we can all benefit from that. We have to be godly. And to be godly and to be that father that He'd have us to be, for us all to reap the benefits that He makes available to us, we have to obey Him unto salvation. Everything's in order this morning to make that happen. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you have that faith and willing to confess it before us, and you're willing to turn, make a change, repent, we have the water in place. We have everything ready that we can make that happen today. And at baptism, when you come up out of that water, your sins are washed away. You're a new creature, a new start. You're a member of that church that will see us through to an eternity in heaven. We want to help you do that this morning if we can. If you've already done that, maybe you've fallen away. We want to encourage you. We want to help you. That's why we're here, is to work together to make it to paradise, to make it to heaven as a group. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to make your way forward as we stand.